You are welcome to remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon today, Ruth chapter 3. So we work our way through the gospel according to Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. Again, our Lord's living and active word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, Ruth, shall I not seek security or rest for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, there you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned to himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, this is Naomi, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears, grant us understanding of your word and your ways, so that we may live lives pleasing to you. We pray all of this through Jesus, our Redeemer, and amen. You may be seated. Well, there is quite a bit going on in the 3rd chapter of Ruth. There's far more than a marriage going on here in Ruth. And by the way, when people write on this, there's all kinds of themes that pop up. This is more than boy meets girl or man meets woman. This is more than a good man is hard to find. These are the handles and labels people have plopped onto this chapter. There is love. There is romance. And this is found in a setting that is quite different than our own. It's very distinctive, deeds that are distinctive from our own day. And this is where many people get bogged down a bit in Ruth. They wonder, they raise an eyebrow or 2 or 3, and they, what's going on here? The story has been flowing along quite well. I have been understanding things rather swimmingly, and now this. I don't get this at all. So today, the objectives of this sermon are 2. Simple. Here we are. To try to understand a bit of what's going on here, biblically speaking. Okay? And then next, to take a look at how this demonstrates the gospel with what's going on here, because this is the gospel according to Ruth. Okay? I'm going to give you one theme. So that's, by the way, that's the 2 goals that I have today. This chapter can be considered thematically as pertaining to marriage. Marriage. A marriage is desired definitely by Naomi and Ruth. And it seems as if Boaz is even interested in marriage. And a marriage is definitely designed. There's a marriage that's going to occur. And we find this out from the language that's used in the Bible. Marriage is rest. The first verse of chapter 3 actually can be translated, Naomi is speaking to her daughter-in-law, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you?" And the chapter ends with the man being restless until the matter is completed. And the matter, when it is completed, they are married. So there's a sense, a very real sense, we know this, that marriage is rest. Okay? Prior to being married, I'll speak as a man, for I can. There's a restlessness. You're married. There's a completion. You're an individual, and you meet an individual. A man meets a woman meets a man, and the Bible is very clear: the two become one flesh. There's a completion that occurs in marriage. Consummation. It's another word that is commonly used with marriage, and it's referring to emotional and spiritual and physical components of our existence. Every aspect. So marriage is rest. Marriage is consummation, a completion. What do you do at the end of a day? You rest. At the end of a job well done, you rest. Some novels, some movies, stories will commonly end with marriage. And you know that that's the way the story has now come to a close. And the music is going, and the couple is brought together sometimes through great trial and wonderment, and they're brought together. It's great. All right. So, shall I not seek rest or security for you? The translation I'm reading from today says security. Some of yours may say, seek your well-being. But we know from the entirety of Ruth that this is about marriage. Rest is desired, and there is a restlessness present. Ruth and Naomi are unmarried, and they are restless. How will things turn out? Boaz, and here's a hint of the gospel, Boaz takes restlessness upon himself. By the way, it's a lesson for us men. We are to take the restlessness upon ourselves. We're to own it. Rest, my dear. Rest. So on we go in the story. The famine is over. These widows, Naomi and Ruth, have food. And this is due to Ruth's diligence and Boaz's compassion. And the provision will now increase in this chapter. You remember Naomi returned to Bethlehem from Moab empty. She is now full. She has been filled. Ruth will continue to work throughout the wheat harvest. Here is just the end of the barley harvest. There's 7 more weeks to come before the end of the wheat harvest. This is the barley harvest. Naomi still desires Ruth to marry. Do you remember when they were in Moab? Probably 80 miles away. The family was living in Moab. Naomi hears that there's bread back in the land of Israel, back in the house of bread, Bethlehem, and she desires to go back. And Ruth and Orpah say, "We're going to go with you, Mom." And she says, "No, no, no. Why don't you stay here? Go back home. Find husbands here. You're Moabite women. This is going to be Israel. You need to find husbands. And even were you to come with me, would I be able to have a child tonight if I even had a husband? And would you wait until this child was full grown so you could marry?" As if it's even a man. I'm going to give birth to a boy. So back then, Naomi is saying, stay and get married. Naomi wanted Ruth to be married. Well, the desire is still present, and we are going to find that by the end of chapter 3, Ruth and Boaz are on the threshold of marriage. Threshold of marriage. Boaz has yet to carry his bride over the threshold. We're on the threshold of marriage. It hasn't happened yet. You have to wait till, well, not next week, 2 weeks from now to see what will happen. Or you can read ahead. But they get married. I'm just telling you, they do get married. Spoiler alert. In this chapter, however, we are faced with unfamiliar customs and practices. And we're going to look at that, and we're also going to see that virtue, that which is honorable, is present throughout the chapter. And we're also going to hear Ruth's humble marriage proposal or statement. You're going to say, a proposal? She proposes herself as available for marriage. She says, take your maidservant under your wing. She says this to Boaz. That's interesting. All right. Well, since the time of Naomi's desire for Ruth to get married, even if it's you got to stay in Moab, since that time, Ruth has said, no, I'm going with you wherever you go. That's a way of saying that Ruth has clung not just to Naomi, but she has clung to the God of Israel and to the covenant. They've moved back to Bethlehem, and she has met Boaz, who is a close relative. Important terminology, close relative. Boaz has already provided an ephah of grain, which we consider to be about 50 pounds. Liken it to a Costco bag of feed, dog food perhaps, it'd be about that much, good size. Naomi here gives some advice to Ruth. Listen to me, my daughter. You need to let the man know that you're in need of help or rest. Let him know. Naomi knows the laws and the customs. We probably do not. But Naomi does not know something that we know from reading this story. Naomi does not know that there is a relative that's even closer than Boaz. That factors in to understanding what's going on. What is happening? Naomi knows the customs, she knows the laws, but she doesn't know that there's a closer relative. Ruth, go, make yourself known to the man. Make the statement. State this. And so what does Ruth do? She says, take your maidservant under your wing. Throw your cloak or your garment over me, your skirt over me. Naomi suggests this approach, and Naomi knows that this is the night of barley winnowing. Now, I want to let you know something about winnowing. Most grains will have like an outer shell or a skin to them, and by agitating the grain, the outer shell, skin, or husk will become removed from the grain. And this is either done by wind that the Lord provides or by manufactured wind, by throwing grain up into the air. So the lighter husk will blow away and the grain will drop down. So this is the night of winnowing. They're basically taking a look at their harvest, how much barley is there. That's the process. And this is most likely a festival of sorts. This is a time of celebration. This is not a, you know, time to make the donuts type of misery thing. This is a delight. This, why? Because of the joys of work well done. We often do not rejoice in the Sabbath. We often don't rejoice in the Lord's Day because we have not exhausted or exerted or applied ourselves during the week. During any job, there's a time of conclusion. There's when the work is done, it's time for wine. It's time to rest and time to relax. There's a time of festivities. So the work has been accomplished, and it's a festival. So that's one reason why it's a festival, because well done, good and faithful servants, it's time to enjoy this. It's the end of a season. It's the beginning of another season. That's good. That's an exciting time. It's the end of the barley harvest. Wheat is next, everyone. Wheat is next. The joys of harvest, and by the way, the joys of the product of the harvest as well. Barley, as we indicated last week, has been and is still used to make beer and barley wine and scotch. Good job. Well done. Let us have a celebration. Famine is over. That's something else. Remember the story. The famine is over. An abundant barley harvest, this is good news. The famine is over. All right, so we know the story. We just read it. Naomi instructs Ruth in verse 3, wash yourself. And it's not just wash. She also says anoint. That can be a more specific type of washing. It can mean smell good. Put some perfume on. Dress up. Put on your best garment. Go down to the threshing floor and wait until he has had something to eat or drink. This is her counsel. Verse 4, keep an eye on him. Take note where he lies down. Notice the place. Don't go too soon. When he settles down, go and uncover his feet. Verse 5, Ruth agrees. All that you say to me, I'll do. Okay, Mom, I'll go do that. And we saw how it worked out. So she went down, verse 6, to the threshing floor. She did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. Verse 7, Boaz had eaten and drunk. He wasn't drunk, by the way. He had had food and beverage. His heart was cheerful. And by the way, remember one of the reasons why God gave wine, according to Psalm 104, was to make man's heart glad. There's a certain level of gladness that's allowed from wine. God says it's a gift. So if it's the beer, the barley wine, the scotch or something, his heart's cheerful. It could be just cheerfulness because of a good harvest. Fine. Heart was cheerful. He went to lie down. By the way, the heap of grain. Maybe he had to keep guard. Maybe he's just rejoicing. I want to be here among the grain. Beautiful evening, nice night. I'm just going to enjoy it. He lays down the heap of grain. She comes softly, uncovers his feet. She lies down. That's interesting. At midnight, which is a way of saying sometime during the night, it was still dark, so dark that they couldn't recognize one another. Again, it's not a warehouse. This is not some kind of grain Costco. They didn't walk into some warehouse where there are night lights on. There would have been perhaps skylights of some sort if the moon was out, the stars. They couldn't see each other. It happened at midnight, sometime during the dark. The man was startled. Oh, what's going on? He turns himself, and there's a woman lying at his feet. At his feet. Here's the scenario. This is what's going on. He says, who are you? Couldn't recognize her. Verse 9, she answers, I am Ruth. I'm Ruth. I'm Ruth, your maidservant. And then, take your maidservant under your wing, under your skirt, your cloak. Spread a corner of your garment over me. For you are a close relative. You are a Goel. You are a kinsman redeemer. You're related to me, relative, kinsman. You're relative. By the way, these were the very words Boaz used when he met Ruth. You've done well. You've done well to come under the wings of the Lord for refuge, for shelter. Chapter 2, when they met. Ruth is now using these words. Yes, I'm under the Lord's wings, under His covering, but now I'm asking you to provide a covering for me. Provide a covering for me. This is the language of marriage. When our Lord married Israel, chose Israel out of the wilderness, cleaned Israel up from her filth and her squirminess, when I passed by you, according to Ezekiel 6:8, I passed by you again and looked upon you. Indeed, your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. This is the language of marriage. Some people say, no, no, no. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a marriage proposal. But context indicates that it is. So here we are. What's going on? There's our passage. What's going on? Questions of propriety pop up. Interpretation. What's happening? Naomi plans. Ruth acts. Boaz says yes. Still, we find ourselves wondering about Naomi's counsel. We wonder about Ruth's practice. Was this wise counsel that Naomi gave to Ruth? Was this a proper place for Ruth? Should she have done this? What does it mean for Ruth to have uncovered his feet? If you've ever wondered about this, you're not alone. Example, Matthew Henry's commentary is filled with concern. A few quotes here. As he introduces the third chapter of Ruth, he states, "We shall have much ado to vindicate it from the imputation of indecency." Regarding Naomi's advice to Ruth, he calls it, and I quote, "very extraordinary and looks suspicious." And finally, with concern over what Ruth actually did in approaching Boaz, as she did, when she did, and where she did, he expressed this concern. "Her coming to lie down at his feet when he was asleep in his bed had such an appearance of evil, was such an approach towards it, and might have been such an occasion of it, that we know not well how to justify it." A lot of people have come to this. We find ourselves similarly wondering, is this advisable? Isn't this a bit too forward? Was this some kind of Barley Field Sadie Hawkins approach? Who here knows who Sadie Hawkins is, by the way? Okay. I almost said both of you, but more than that did. So, is there a different way to understand this encounter? Good warning here. Good warning. And I quote here from Alfred Edersheim. "The manner in which it was brought about must not be judged by our Western notions, although we are prepared to defend its purity and delicacy in every particular." You see what happens? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, "To the pure, all things are pure. However, to those who are unbelieving and disobedient, nothing is pure." Sometimes people will come to a passage like this and they'll import filthy cargo to it. They'll take an evil eye and they'll go, "What's going on here?" This is why the liar is always concerned about whether or not you told him the truth. Why the murderer is always going, "To the pure, all things are pure." We need to take a look at this with some biblical lenses. And yet sometimes people in our modern day, because of the way certain men would behave, they look at this and they go, "Filth." All of this is complicated a bit with the language of uncovering the feet. What does that mean? How about uncovering the feet? Is it possible for it to be a euphemism? And some commentators have actually said this is a euphemism for actually consummating marriage. That's a tough read. While it's possible that that phrase can be used in that way, it doesn't always need to be used in that way. Why? Why would we say this? It's right before you. As Chesterton said, it's a fact as obvious as potatoes. Why? Well, Boaz didn't know what had happened. He's startled. Boaz knew that there was a closer relative. When they begin to speak and she says, "Cover me," he says, "I'm willing to, but there's a closer relative." This isn't about intimacy in that sense. Third, the Bible here is specific about Ruth's virtue. Virtue. Next, the Bible specifically mentions their physical consummation in the next chapter. Last, Boaz's character. Boaz's character. He was an honorable man. And honorable men provide protection. They do not do what scoundrels would do. Young men, are you hearing this? They have the restraint of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Boaz was a man who was honorable. And we know he was honorable because the next day, he calls the closer relative over and says, I've got to talk to you about something very openly, and he has 10 witnesses from the city. We'll see that in 2 weeks, but you can read ahead. So when we want to answer the questions of propriety that surface when reading this story, it's necessary to observe the godly virtue throughout the telling, throughout the passage. We don't want to have an evil eye or an evil mind, or we don't want to come to this with stinky breath and breathe all over the page and have them curl up. Don't do that. Naomi knew the laws of Israel, and she encouraged Ruth accordingly. Naomi and Ruth were pursuing a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, and possibly a Levir, L-E-V-I-R, not lever, lever. Okay? What does this mean? While this law is not on our books today, by understanding what this law is, we'll be able to see what's going on. Ruth's request for a Goel was for someone to provide for her and her family. The fact that she used marriage language also speaks of another law in the Old Testament that says, so-and-so has died, you're welcome to marry me as well, even though they are not necessarily connected. In this case, most likely, Ruth, and I'm going to explain the Goel, the kinsman redeemer thing, very briefly in just a moment. Ruth is asking for a Goel, and she's also saying, I'm also willing, and I'm available to be married. Boaz says, great, you'll be provided for. Done. Okay. Goel. Goel means redeemer. Redeemer means to buy back or to deliver. That's the verbal sense. But you know what? This is also a position in the Bible. It's not just a deed. Like, I'd like to, if I happen to sell you a box of potatoes, or excuse me, you had a box and I wanted to buy it back from you, I could buy it back. I could redeem it back from you. You can verbally do this, but this is an office or a function that someone was to provide in Israel. Somebody could be considered the redeemer. And it was a family relative. Okay? Let me explain some scenarios where this would happen. So it's an office, a place, a position fulfilled by someone in the family. I'll just use the example here. In an agrarian society, such as we find right here, all kinds of problems can arise. In any business endeavor, all kinds of problems can arise. Here's some examples. You make a poor business decision. You blow it. You choose poorly. Poor business dealings. You enter into negotiations with somebody that's a little bit slickery. Your own foolishness, or perhaps you've entered into something and somebody on the other side does something deceitful. That can impact your bottom line and your top line dramatically. What if you planted at the wrong time? What if you missed the window? Your crops would be unproductive. What if you were sold the wrong seed? What if you were just getting into cilantro and somebody sells you a seed that, and they say, hey, there's some great cilantro seed, and it comes up as, you know, turnips. What if that happened? What about the weather? Drought. To this day, drought, what happened in this state just 2 summers ago? What was happening to the cattle? What's going on with the price of beef to this day? What was it like to get feed for the animals? What happens when a drought hits? The tentacles are all over. Hail? I've done everything great. I've entered into a proper relationship with this guy, and yet I didn't know, but we had a massive hailstorm just ripped the crop apart. Or critters. So it can be drought or hail or critters. Bugs. worms, locust, or the boll weevil. Boll weevil, it's a type of beetle. As a matter of fact, in Enterprise, Alabama, there's a statue of a lady in flowing robes downtown, I think in Maine and some other street. It's a statue to the boll weevil, because in 1918, the boll weevil had traveled from Mexico into the South and decimated the cotton crop in the South, particularly in Alabama. And what happened then is one farmer who's losing everything talks to another farmer who was deeply in debt himself but had some money. He goes to him and says, "I've got an idea. Let's change crops." And the guy looked at him and said, "What?" And he said, "Let's change crops." And he said, "You got to be kidding." He says, "I've got an idea. The beetle is eating the cotton. Let's go and do peanuts." And there was a contribution made, and they started, and the first crop came in, and they paid off all their debts. And so a year or so later, a businessman said, "Because of the boll weevil," and there's actually an inscription, "because of devastation, we were forced to consider other crops, and we've diversified." And so they put this statue, and originally it was just a lady in a flowing robe with her arms up, and it looked like just a plate up there. And actually, I don't know enough about, I guess maybe some of you can tell me at the meal today if you know more about this. I'm sure you know more about this than I do. But then 30 years later, someone put a big boll weevil on it, a big beetle on top of the trophy and the plate. And the statue is 13 feet tall. Kept getting stolen and repeatedly and damaged. And then people would just take the boll weevil off. What would you do with that? I guess if you had a bug company, you'd put it on top of a Volkswagen and drive around. But that wasn't here. The statue is now in a museum there in Enterprise, Alabama, and they've got a replica statue out there. But anyway, all kinds of things can happen. What happens if you cannot plant because of illness or death? What if you're a father and you happen to have four sons or six sons and they're unable to work the land for you? What if you've got such a large plot that you have great aspirations, you're not able to get it done? Things can happen, and this would dramatically impact your situation. You could lose income. You could lose the farm. You could lose everything. Well, in the event that someone lost everything, it didn't mean that everything was lost. In our Lord's society and in our Lord's provision, His law had the place of the Goel, the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer. There's some brilliant, one beautiful wisdom in this. In this, the Lord provided a provider. Okay. Because our Lord's society is set up, it's a society of shalom, it's a society of peace, the Redeemer was the next of kin, usually the brother, if not the brother, an uncle or a cousin or the next cousin. Okay, our Old Testament reading spoke of this. Somebody loses their ability to make ends meet. If you find yourself in trouble, the Redeemer's task during minor economic loss was to help you out, to get you out of trouble if at all possible. You go to your family. You go to your brother. "Brother, can you help me? The locusts have just decimated the flock." "Sure, brother. Tell me what's going on." What about major economic loss? Severe providence with your field. Let's just say it wasn't just the locust, but drought. It wasn't just that you could locust, you can plant again. Drought, we need the water. You had to sell your land just to make ends meet. It was the kinsman redeemer's job to assist you in getting that land back. But note this. Calluses are present on the shoulders. It's not just a matter of, "Hey, how much do you need?" They're walking together. It is a family. There's wisdom in God's law here. There's more. Sometimes somebody would, the family member wasn't nearby, or there was a period of time, they could place themselves in the position of, pardon the terminology here, but it communicates, indentured servitude. They could say, "I'm going to work for you, and I'm going to work off my debt so that I can get my property back. I'm going to work for it." That was allowed as well. Or, in the event of extreme violence occurring, here's your family, and somebody in the family gets murdered. It was the, or let's just say the husband gets murdered, okay? We've got some kind of True Grit thing going on. Then a kinsman redeemer's job was to come in and to seek justice. Not vengeance. Justice. Again, vengeance is the Lord's, and so that's why there were courts and laws and elders and cities to work through that stuff. I'm just giving you an idea of how this worked out. Okay, by the time of Ruth, it's possible that the function of Goel, redeemer, kinsman redeemer, seemed to come alongside the leveret, lever, marriage provision, so that they could work together. The leveret was never a requirement. What's the leveret marriage? If a man has a wife and he dies, his brother could come along and marry his previous sister-in-law, now his wife, and raise up children to his deceased brother so that the family line, because remember, the family was attached to the land, could continue. But not, there's a tendency today to go, pshaw, and to mock and to roll eyes and to throw the head back and to go, yeah. So anyway, I'm going to stop there. I was stopped there and I completely forgot my train of thought. See what happens? Where was I? Oh, there was no requirement of this. The widow could say no. I don't want to marry. So there's this false notion when people come to the Word of God, they go, it was forced. You had to do that. By the way, remember, there's all kinds of mockery here. The Sadducees, they came to Jesus in the Gospels, and they said, hey, we got this case for you. There's this guy, he's married this woman, and he dies. And his brother comes, and he dies. And then the next, and seven times this happened. And they're just filled with mockery. It's just like syrup out of their mouths with mockery. Oh, marriage, and this is great. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Because they hated the resurrection. And Jesus says, you know what? You don't even know what you're talking about. You err because you don't understand the Scriptures. Okay? They're like angels in glory. They're not neither given in. They're not given in marriage like that. You don't even understand what's going on. But the Sadducees then are doing something that's happening today, and that is they come to the law of God and they mock. Oh boy, that sure sounds dumb. And that's what people do. Well, watch out. Okay. The kinsman redeemer was to provide. And we've got this case. Elimelech died. He had property there. It's been sold, been gone. What do we do? Ruth needs to be married. There's this combination, and it seems to, as if the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, and the leveret marriage are working together here, a family member. So we look at this and we go, that's strange. We're a little skeptical. And we're going, and if we were to embrace or drink from the water fountain outside there, we'd go, that's primitive. I got a question. How much better are we doing today with all of our government programs? How much better is our society doing, is culture doing when it comes to marriage and caring for one another and loving one another? So I think one of the first things we need to do is to be careful, even though I'm happily going, I don't fully understand this. I didn't live then, and I still don't live then. But we got to be careful about throwing around too much mockery. I'd like to explain this for you. You've seen the scenarios. In the event that the kinsman redeemer was acting faithfully, in the event that the kinsman redeemer was an honorable person, this would provide a fine, a wonderful safety net and real security, and this from those who have the primary obligation to care for their own family. This would be better than insurance, Medicare or aid, government programs or initiatives, or, hear this, blind welfare programs. I'll try to explain. As these folks would be related, kinsman redeemer, not just redeemer, but a redeemer who is in relation to me. As these folks would be related, and once the obligation is embraced, I will do that for you. You can be sure that this closest relative, this Goel, would not be easily taken advantage of. This would strike at the root of those who were loafing around, lounging around, camping out on the couch, waiting for their next food check to arrive in the mail. There would be someone who is responsible to provide for them, and this responsible person who embraces the obligation, they'd be looking around saying, you know what? You can get off that couch and get to work. It's time for you to get moving. I'm happy to help you, but you know what? You're capable. So again, the wisdom and the beauty of the law of God is coming forward in this. I know you, and you've had a track record. This didn't happen yesterday. This is not a microwave. This has been a crock pot on low voltage. You better believe something would be said. Now, that's just a bit of the background. I remember I was saying, we're going to try to understand some of this. Back to Ruth. Yeah. There are curiosities. She says, we need provision. Goel, you're related. Also, I'm open for marriage. There's no sin in a woman letting it be known that she desires to be married. No sin. So some people looked at it and go, oh, what's going on? Now, it doesn't mean also that men ought not to be taking the initiative when they are younger, to be preparing themselves for that day when they may say, I'd like to marry you. But there's no sin in a woman, however old Ruth was, we don't know. But we know that Boaz was older than her, because Boaz says, oh, this is a great kindness. There's a bunch of young guys around. Guys younger than me. But Ruth, I'd like you to know something about Ruth's virtue. She's an honorable woman. She's a Moabite. And by the way, if you know something about the history of the Moabites, the Moabite women were not very proper. They were the ones who were engaged in the ensnaring of Israelite men. And by the way, the Israelite men didn't have the self-control. Numbers 25. So here's this Moabite woman comes in, uncovers the feet, and likely it just means, my feet are cold. My feet are cold. Wake up. She's a virtuous woman, though. And even Boaz says, my town knows about you. The way you've treated your mother-in-law, the way you've worked out here, my employees know what a hard worker you are. I'd be honored to do this. Yes, I'll take care of this. However, there's a closer relative. And by the way, one other note. If you were to be reading along in the Hebrew Bible, you'd come, once you come to the book of Ruth, you know what you would have just read before Ruth? Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. So you end up with the book of Proverbs and this lady of wisdom, this lady of virtue whose worth is greater than any gem you can ever find, who doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And you turn the page and in the days when the judges ruled, there was a man named Elimelech. Story of Ruth. Get the point. All right, still, however, we're supposed to do this. You need to wait now. Just wait. Boaz says you need to wait until morning, and she did this, and she lays at his feet, and then early morning, it's still dark. Time to get up. You need to go. We don't want any stories. Got it. You fulfilled the law of the Lord by doing this and by asking, and I've got it. But you need to go now. And by the way, when she goes, he gives her 6 measures of grain. 6 measures. It's not an ephah, because she couldn't handle that. Imagine that, 6 measures, tokens. And what do we have here? Again, 6 days. What comes after the 6th day? Day of rest. Earlier, she had received 1 ephah. She had received a measure. Completion is going to come. It's the way we're supposed to hear the story, read the story, learn the story. So, what do we do now? We have to join Ruth and Naomi in waiting. We have to wait. Ruth comes home, says what happened, and Naomi says, be patient, my dear. Wait. The man will keep his word. He now will not rest until the matter is completed. on the day. It's a wonderful story, and in this we see the gospel coming into focus. The gospel of provision. The gospel of provision. Just a few simple points, and we're going to wrap up here. Redemption. Redemption is a fact, and it's also here a person. We see this with great clarity. The lights are bright. When we come to the new covenant, redemption is a fact. It's a verb. It's also a person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Redemption is from the depths. Next, redemption is from the depths. I could ask for a show of hands here. The depths that you have been in, those of you who belong to the Lord, you've been redeemed from those depths. The depths that you are in right now. And get ready, the depths that you will be in. Redemption occurs from the depths. And you know what happens? Consider your calling, my brethren. Not many of you mighty, not many noble. This is what the Lord does. He takes busted up people like us, and he says, you know what? I don't want you to get the glory. I'm going to get all the glory. And from the depths you've been in, wherever you've been, I'm going to redeem, I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to take ownership. I'm going to cover you. And whatever pit you're in now, I am your redeemer. And whatever pit you're going to be in, look to me, I'm your redeemer. Ruth was a Moabitess, enemy of Israel, known to be a filthy... Moabite women had reputations of being filthy. Moabite women were the ones... you know what? You do not take them home. You don't even get near them. They are the ones where the fool in Proverbs is looking through the lattice. The wise man is showing his son through the lattice. Look at the fool. He's going over there with the strange woman. He doesn't know that her steps go down to the steps of death. Stay away from the Moabite women. Our Lord is the one who redeems Moabite women. Our Lord is the one who takes the Mary Magdalens, the Magdalene Marys, Mary Magdalene, weeping Mary, the demon-infested Marys, the demon-infested and likely the harlot who wept and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. Jesus says, I will not just take you and redeem you. I'm going to let you become the first witness of the resurrection. So the Moabite women become witnesses of redemption and resurrection. The Magdalene Marys as well. And this is all accomplished because the Goel, the Redeemer, is the one who provides for others. Rest. It's been provided for you. Rest. And it needed to be provided by one who was like us, who partook of flesh and blood, and who was tempted in every way like you are, and like you are, and like I am, and like we are. And he is our faithful and merciful high priest. So the gospel comes into focus. The gospel comes into focus. Provision and promise, because our Lord is a redeemer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, and we do so through Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer. We give you thanks for your abundant provision, and we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you grant us an ever-increasing faith and a willingness to embrace you faithfully, knowing that you are faithful with whatever is before us this day, this week, our lives ahead. Father, we ask this so that you will be glorified, that your doctrine will be adorned, and this church strengthened and beautified to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray all of this through Jesus, and all of God's people said,